Thank you, Sherman. Yeah, you get the mic right there.
Okay.
Well, I appreciate that we all got, and we're all, oh, the kids are all leaving.
They're all leaving.
I chased them away. Well, I appreciate getting the pulpit about 10:25. We go to noon, right? So I got an hour and a half. I wouldn't do that to y'all. We do want to thank you so much for your prayers. We really feel like you are a part of the, you are a part of what we're doing down there. One of the biggest reasons we're here now and not next year is we wanted everybody to see that even though in last November they were telling me that it was likely I would be blind, I'm not. I drove here. I had three surgeries in each eye. I've lost some vision in this eye. But through your prayers, God provided miraculously. It was a very expensive surgery. The money came in 6 days to do all those surgeries. And the surgery itself that had to be done because of the weird situation in my eyes, which I haven't got time to go into, very complicated, very strange kind of thing going on. The doctor who did it had studied for his doctorate in Stanford and then had done postdoctoral work at University of California, Davis, and had just come back to Peru, where he was from. He had done the surgery 2 times before I got the surgeries in Peru, and I was the third person in the entire country to get these surgeries done. It was a new procedure, and no one else but him could do it in the entire country because he was able to do it physically, humanly speaking. I can see now. I've got new glasses. When I first got them, we came here March 1st. I couldn't see. I couldn't drive. I couldn't read. They said, wait, you'll adjust to the glasses. And I can. I'm able to drive now. I can read. And it's coming back. It's going to take me a couple more months to get all the vision back. But it's a miracle that all of what God put together. And I want to thank you all for the prayers. I want to let you see, hey, I'm able to stand up. I can read. I can still teach. I can still preach. We're going to keep on working. And we want to just let you know that we're all going to keep working together down in Peru. And a lot of stuff has happened since we were last here. More than we had any dreams of. Like in Ephesians 3:20, it says that God can do much more abundantly over and above what you think, ask, or imagine that's happened with the ministry down in Peru. It isn't because we got our act together and we started doing amazing things, but it's God just opened up the gates of heaven and did a whole lot of things. And I'm going to turn it over to my bride for a moment to let her. In your Bibles, I apologize for writing in your bulletin. Sorry, it's not a new book of the Bible. It's just a little book that I wrote. This is trying to keep you all as much as we can aware and involved of what's going on. It isn't just us down there. It's all of us working together. You're part of this, and I want you to know what's going on so you can pray with knowledge and so you can see how our God can work.
Yeah, and one of the reasons he's asked me to summarize is because he will read you every word that's on this paper
twice
that you have. and I'm going to trust that you can look at those details as you want to. But when we went down in 2016, we started a new ministry, and we told you what we thought we were going to do. And we really had just 3 workers. It was Mike and me and a gentleman named Paco Laus, who's our brother in the Lord and has been a friend of ours since we first went to Peru. And we started, and our goals were to plant Bible institutes. You might remember we were thinking this was the main thing we were going to do, was just plant 20 Bible institutes by 2020. But we also wanted to help struggling pastors and churches with teachers and classes, with whatever they needed, and to distribute Bibles. And we showed you a Bible when we were here also that we were going to use. And we wanted to help other ministers also with that. And most of all, we wanted to follow God in whatever ministry he had for us. And that was really the most important thing to do. And we right away started working on conference material and a Bible handbook manual. Because that beautiful study Bible that we had that we were going to go around and teach everybody out of, right away they took that off the market. And they said that they would get us more Bibles like that. But they had brought out a new one that's easier to read, and it's only using a level maybe of third grade vocabulary. And so we thought, we tried that Bible out and saw that different people were doing way better at understanding that Bible, even the pastors, because Spanish isn't even their first language. A lot of them speak an Indian language first, and so they're always kind of struggling in Spanish. So what we did was we together made a handbook to go with that Bible that was easy to read and make it a study Bible. So we started working on that, and we had several conferences with the study Bible, and then we also had conferences with we call it the green Bible. That just makes it easier to distinguish. So we have the black Bible that's a study Bible, then we have the green Bible that's easy to read. So we did a few conferences with the black Bible, and those were mostly just with pastors and people who already spoke Spanish well and studied. And then we found much more need for us to do conferences with the green Bible. And so we started doing those, and we went to work with some Southern Baptist missionaries way up in the hills in a different part of Peru where we hadn't been to before. And mountains. Okay. Yeah. They're very, very tall hills.
22,000 feet.
Yeah, they're 22,000 feet because you have to cross the big mountain to get there. And so we went out there, but these were the little country places where you'd have to walk down a footpath to get there after you drove to the end of the road.
Yeah.
But they really loved understanding the Bible. And this worked into where we were doing conferences to train these pastors way out in the country, and then some a little closer in this other area of Peru. And instead of just going and starting a Bible Institute, what we've been doing is training those pastors to go back, because even though we're going out to the end of the road and then some, they're coming from further out to study. So we train them to then go back and train other pastors and church leaders where they are. So honestly, we said we're going to start 20 Bible Institutes. We don't have any idea how many Bible Institutes there are, because we're training the people to go do that. And so we started working with those Southern Baptist missionaries, and Mike went on a trip down to the other end of Peru. Remember, Peru is as big as about the eastern half of the United States, or it's twice the size of Texas, almost the size of Alaska. And so this one group is up here. Let's see, if we're doing it this way, so that, as if you were really looking at the map.
Yep. It'd be your
top. The other group would be way down here.
Yeah.
So you have to cross one mountain, the mountains one time to get up here, and then you have to go down here and cross two mountain ranges to get to this other place. So way at the other end of Peru, we went down there and did Bible conferences down there with a group of pastors. And we found out while we were there, Mike was talking to some people on the floating islands, and there's the big lake. He found out that there is actually an unreached people group living there in the middle of the lake. Because I guess when they went through and found the people groups on this side and that side, they were floating around. And nobody reached them, and they were still worshiping the sun and moon. So
still are.
We really work a lot with all sorts of different missionaries and missions, matching up ministers who and needs. So our ministry has really changed to where we've got these Bible Institutes going on out into the country, and where we're also finding teachers that are already ready and telling them, hey, you need to go over here. And the last thing I want to say is while we're here, the work's still going on because of the way we're doing it now. It's not just us teaching. We have people still going around teaching everywhere. And while we've been up here, we sent a team to teach evangelism up in the mountains, and they got rained out, and so they put them on the local radio station as well. And they did an evangelistic rally, and a man heard that who basically gives out radio stations. And he was like, wow, it'd be great to have sound teaching in other areas. So now we're going to be able to take the teaching and put it on radio stations in different areas in Peru, just small local radio stations. It's called Community Radio. And we'll be able to put that teaching and other programs that we decide on those radio stations and put those radio stations in places where people can listen to them up in the mountains. And all that is because you're praying.
Amen.
So keep on doing it.
Thank you.
I was about to help real quick.
Yeah, you're here. Forgot you.
Yeah, I was had a very bad reaction to an antibiotic about a year ago. And for most of last year, I could not travel. I could not do anything for a while. I was walking with a cane. And I really appreciate your prayers. And shortly before Christmas, I began to feel much better because I really hurt all over my body for most of the time and wasn't able to do anything. And so now I'm building up my strength. I appreciate your prayers and getting me there so far, and keep on praying on that too. So thank you so much for being part of it all. And now I'll let Mike bring you the word.
Thanks, son. Yeah, just to kind of like summarize, just one more thing. I just wanted to say that the missionaries tend to be going down and kind of keeping their own nose in their own work. God has opened up partnerships with us that we did not look for. The Southern Baptist International Mission Board usually don't work with anybody. They're all self-contained, but they've asked for our help, both in training their pastors and in reaching not just that one unreached people group, but another unreached people group for us to work with them to do this. We have got formal agreements with the Southern Baptist, the Bible League, Wycliffe, Commission to Every Nation, Open Air Crusades, Kairos, and then the Radio Community Radio. All these mission boards that are working with us and providing either teachers or materials or resources that we're able to use and work together, and it's much more than we ever thought would possibly happen. So thank you for being a part of this, and let's just keep going on together. And we're going to talk about that in a moment here as we go into the Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we open the Bible. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the partnership that we have. We thank you that we can be brothers and sisters even when we're so far away, and that we know we have this loving network that's always around us and supporting us. Thank you for the ways that we can keep in communication. Now, Lord, we ask you as we go into your Word that I would be clear and that we could understand something from your Word and apply what we learn from your Word to our lives every day. And we thank you for this, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would take your Bibles and open to Philippians chapter 4, this is new to me, preaching out of my electronic device, and I may occasionally stagger on that, but we're going to find out. But I want to talk to you a little bit just about church history. It's like, what? But I got to talk to you about this because it's important we see something. For the first 300 years of the church, after the day of Pentecost, the church was born, right? 3,000 people were saved on that day, and the church was but only in Jerusalem, one town. That's where the church started, right around 30 years after Christ, 30 A.D. Now, in the next about 300 years, the church grew all the way from Jerusalem, spread out all the way to India, to China, parts of China, all the way up into parts of Russia, all the way throughout Europe, to the Roman Empire, the northern half of Africa, all the way up to England and Ireland. The church had grown. There were believers in Christ. There were saved people all over that in 300 years. And if that rate would have kept up, the whole world would now be Christian, at least in name. But something happened. When the church became formally recognized and became part of the Roman Empire and became part of the government and became respectable, and there became this thing called Christendom, or just a world kind of Christianity, suddenly instead of it all being all of us being the church and all of us doing what the church should do, there was this division because it became governmental. In the government, you have the government employees. In Washington or in Baton Rouge, you got the government employees and you have all the rest of us. And so they became in the church. We had the church government employees, the pastors, the bishops, and all of them, and then everybody else, all the rest of us. And the work was supposed to be done by just those few. And so for about 1,000 years, the church really didn't grow. After 300 years of growing like crazy, suddenly we have professionals teaching each and everybody, and the church stopped growing. And it stopped growing because we stopped being obedient. You remember the Great Commission. In the end of Matthew, Jesus gets the disciples together. And it's probably more than the 12. This may be the time when 500 came together, because Jesus said several times after the resurrection, meet with me in Galilee at a certain mountain, and made a date to meet with him there. And the disciples went there, and it talks about how when they came, some were worshiping and some were doubting. And that doesn't necessarily mean that they were going, I don't know if I'm going to worship Jesus or not. It's like, okay, if I take my glasses off, and they didn't have glasses back then, you're going across mountains. It ain't really easy to see. You can see something a far way away, but you don't know what it is. Now, you've been told this guy's raised from the dead, which is hard to believe. Now, if I take my glasses off and I look where I know Sherman is sitting, I see a vaguely blue blob. Okay, I look at my lovely wife, and I see a white blob with kind of brownish stuff around it. Is that my wife? I know it is because I was sitting next to her. But I look at somebody else, I'm not sure who I'm seeing. You're all kind of like, right now all I see are like little ovals where your faces are at. I don't know who I'm seeing. They were doubting. Some were doubting, but Jesus came to them, and he said, go into all the world. That wasn't the commandment. He said, and make disciples. Make disciples. That's the first commandment in the Great Commission. There's more. I've got to move away from this microphone. I'll be too hot here. Make disciples out of the whole world, baptizing them, teaching them, making disciples. Now, this isn't really, the word disciples is not a word we use every day. It was a word they used every day. We've kind of just taken the word over, but it's become a church word, disciples. We don't talk about, I'm going to go to work and disciple somebody today. I'm going to be discipled in my new job today. I'm going to learn how to run the cash register, or learn how to run a bulldozer. But actually, that's all it means, is you're learning from hands-on. Think about when you have a child newborn in the house. This child is, they start up, they don't know to sit at the table. They don't know to use a fork or a spoon or how to do it. They have to watch you and learn. They're being discipled. You're discipling them. You aren't sitting down and saying, now here's the book we have to study together so you can learn how to be potty trained. No, you just teach by example, and everybody's capable of doing it. If you've had children, you've made disciples. You've raised them to do what you do. How to eat. I mean, we don't raise our kids just because there's food, just stick your face in it and munch. That isn't what we teach. We teach them how to do it. And it isn't anything that we had to go to school. How many of us went to school and got a degree in parenting? Anybody? No. But we do it, don't we? Because that's just the way we live. That's what we're supposed to do. Jesus says, make disciples. It just means live my life doing the way the family lives a certain way. I'm supposed to try to teach that. And when you start with a disciple, you start with a child, they don't know anything. You need to start with understanding that people aren't saved. Getting them saved is something that God does in the process of discipling. But as I live my life consistently, without being a hypocrite, as I live my life, as I love my Lord, as I just enjoy what God has given me, as I just talk about what God's done, what I've read in the Bible, like I naturally feel, that's making disciples. One of the reasons we love Louisiana compared to a lot of places is, I'm going to give you good strokes now because it's true and we love it, is that people in Louisiana talk to you. Y'all talk. It's marvelous. We just come from Iowa. Okay, if you walk down the aisles in Walmart in Iowa, nobody says anything to you. They may nod, and that's very friendly for someone from Iowa. And they're serious. They're being friendly. But I was at Walmart in DeRidder the other day getting a few things, and the aisle was blocked by a lady getting something to drink, and she picked it up, and she said, you know, this stuff is the best stuff. I wasn't sure when I bought it if it was worth the money, but I tried it, and it was really, really good. I didn't know who she was. Okay, but she was discipling me. She had something that was good, and she wanted to tell me. She didn't know who I was, but it's like, here's something good. I want to tell you about it. That's natural, especially natural here. What's the Lord done for you? Tell people. Talk about it. Make disciples. Now, I want to take you now into Philippians chapter 4, away from the Great Commission. This is where I'm going to be today. Philippians chapter 4. Well, I want to say that there's a second commandment in the end of the Great Commission. You know, there's two commandments there. We always talk about the one, make disciples, but there's two commandments. The other one is, remember. This is a commandment. Remember what? Jesus says in verse 20, I am with you always. Okay, think about that when you're sitting down, whatever you're doing. Jesus is right there. It'll give you strength to do the right things, and it may help you not do the things we shouldn't do. When you're thinking about doing, yeah, is this something no one's going to watch or see me doing? Yeah, Jesus is right there at your side. Be careful. But also, don't worry about doing something like sharing these things, because he's right there with you to help you. He's going to help you pick it up. He's right there. Don't forget it. You can do it. I was with my little granddaughter about a month ago, and we were out in her backyard, and we were playing some stuff, and she wanted to move a concrete block. And she reached down, I wanted to play this, I can't do it. But I was standing right beside her. And she wanted to do it, so I just grabbed a hold of it. Well, she was grabbing a hold of it, and I did most of the picking, but she had a hold of it, and we moved the concrete block. So she moved the concrete block because I was right there with her. Don't forget, Jesus is there with you. Philippians chapter 4, we're going right to there. Verse 5 to start off with. We'll read this verse right to start us off. It says, if I can find verse 5, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is and continually will be near. He's right at your side. You can't get rid of him. Throughout this chapter of Philippians, remember that Jesus is right there at your side. Now we're going to go to verse 9 for just a second and go on from there. Verse 9 says, again, I got to find, this is made in paragraphs and not verses, and the verses hide from me. Oh, dear. Verse 9, 8, and 10. 9, keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace, what? Will be with you. He talks about the peace earlier in chapter 4, the peace beyond understanding, not having to worry, not having to fret, because you know he is going to be with you. What a blessing that is when you remember that. When they first told me I might be going blind, I was really upset. I love to read. I love to see things. I didn't want to think about going blind. In the next few days, I was red like crazy. Just I wanted to get everything I could read red. But I got good news that even though if I'd be blind, I would still have the Lord with me. He wouldn't leave me alone. I might lose my sight. And so I wasn't as stressed out. I wasn't as fretful. It just took me a couple days to get my head back around the fact that I can go blind, but it doesn't mean that anything else has changed. God is still with me. Now, praise, you know, I'm not blind, but it wouldn't change my relationship to him if I had gone it. And I had the peace of knowing that it's okay. Maybe I'll be blind for the rest of my life here, but I'm going to spend eternity seeing better than I've ever seen in my life. Amen? So that's what we're talking about with the God of peace being with us. Now, in verse 10, we want to look at, and on this discipleship, I want to tell you again that it is a process. Making disciples is a process. It isn't just going out and evangelizing with the tract at hand and or sharing the four spiritual laws or the Romans Road or whatever the current, the wordless book or whatever thing you learn. Those are great. Please learn them and use them. But discipleship is not just going out and doing that. There are some people who are gifted evangelists, and they can do this all the time. They can harvest people for the Lord all the time. They can be in that part of the process. But all of us aren't gifted evangelists, but all of us can make disciples. All of us can teach, just like we taught the little kids as they grew up. We modeled things, we told them things, we shared things. Now, you use your fork to do that, honey. You do this like that. And I learned this, and just natural outflowing of who we are. That's making a disciple, showing them, telling them, don't be afraid. Jesus is right with you as you do this, okay? Because there's his presence is with us in discipleship. As we read verse 10 through 13, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last, not that's the way most translations say that at last, and it sounds as if Paul's saying, finally, about time y'all helped out, about time you participated in the work. It isn't what it means. really it would be better to say once again. Up in Iowa, we were still in winter. We had snow. It was cold. But they were starting to see signs that the trees may be starting to bud. And it's kind of, at last, winter's going to be over with. It isn't like it's never happened before. Every year, winter does end, even in Iowa. But it's here finally again, and it's great. It's coming. It's not like it's coming late or out of season. Just, isn't it great it's coming again? So Paul's saying, I'm glad that once again, You've been faithful. You're participating in the work with me. We're together. We're in presence together. You're with me. God is with us. We all have. We're all together in person. In the presence of God is there with us. And it we don't have to think about again. We have to get off the idea that we're on our own and we got to do this on ourselves. And it all depends upon our training and our skills. And the professionals can do this, but the people that haven't got a whole lot of training can't do it. I want to tell you about a man named Benjamin Ortiz. But he's a young man. Well, he's probably about 30 now. He was a young man when I met him. He was about 18 years old, and he didn't really have high school, and he had come from the high mountains to come to attend the little Bible Institute I taught when I first went to Peru, this little two-year Bible Institute, which you only got very few courses in. I don't remember how many it was. You got 16 courses. That was it. Just a little bit of training. And he came there. He came there not knowing that the Old Testament and New Testament were in the Bible. He wasn't sure what anything was. So just a little bit of training. Less than you all gotten in Sunday school. And after he graduated, he got married, and he and his wife felt called to take off and disciple people in the Amazon rainforest. And after graduation, he hugged me and he hugged Tammy, and he said, well, pray for us. We're heading out. We're not sure where the Lord's taking us, but we know it's that away. And they took off. And for years, I hadn't heard of him. I didn't know if he was alive, if somebody had eaten him, or what had happened. Because this deep Amazon rainforest is not a joke. It's some wild country. And about 5 years after he disappeared, he came back to an area that had electricity and internet, and he wrote me a little email. And he'd planted about 7 churches in those 5 years. And he'd trained pastors for those churches. And he was coming back to share the news with everybody and ask for more prayer, because he and his wife and his now 3 kids were heading back even deeper into the Amazon. Benji hasn't got the equivalent of a high school education. He's out just trusting God, and God's with him, and wow, the blessings he's got, because God's presence goes with him. The God who made the universe in 6 days out of nothing can do all of that through a person like Benji. Think what he can do through each one of us, as we just obey and realize that he's right at our side. And as we can make disciples, what could happen? What kind of a change could we make in this world? Today in America, what the attacks are strong. The country is suffering a lot. The enemy is apparently gaining the victory here. But if all of us believers stand up and just say, you know what? No, I'm not going to get into a fight with you all. I'm going to be a disciple maker. I'm going to share what God's done with me. I'm going to share the good news, not the bad news. I'm going to just tell people, you know what I learned about Jesus today? You know what I learned about my faith today? You know, I like what it says on the bulletin, how, you know, keep the faith but not to yourself. You just share that to everybody. Share what's happening. Has God blessed you the past week? Amen. Tell somebody. Just share that. That's making disciples. Share some, and it's going to feel kind of nervous or scary, and people will think you're weird maybe, but so what? So what? The blessings will come, and you're going to recognize as you do this that Jesus' presence is with you. Not just once in a while, but all the time. Just like the gas is always going through the motor or it isn't going to run, Jesus is with us all the time. It's his power, it's his strength. Doesn't have to rely upon us. His presence is with us all the time. But not only that, I want to go on, and I'm kind of hurrying here to try to end up close to time. I want to go down to verses 14 through 17, where it says, once again, they're hiding the verses on me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. Throughout the New Testament, throughout what Paul writes and Peter writes, the idea of making disciples is forefront. Paul's saying here, as we participate in this, as you give, as you support people that are doing the work, as you pay your pastor, as you support missionaries, and as you do the work, there's a gift that's going to be open to your account. The blessings, because there's a sharing and this partnership. Going to try to read what I wrote here, and I can't actually understand my own handwriting. So we're going to go right on. I want to tell you about a man who is just a friend of ours from high school up in Ohio. The man is an insurance salesman. He graduated high school, and that's all he's done. But he's a very godly man. I think he's probably one of the most godly men that we know. And he's not in full-time official ministry. He's an insurance salesman. But this man shares the Lord all the time. It's his way of life. He just can't. If he's going to do it, he's an insurance salesman. He feels like, well, I got to talk about spiritual and eternal things as well as. He doesn't. He makes it part of his job. And if people are offended, Randy has the trust that God's going to provide for me and take care of me. If they're not going to buy from me, that's okay. He's going to provide for me. And the Lord has provided for Randy. He and his lovely wife have a nice house, and things are going well for them. But more than that, the blessings that Randy has in his life have made him just such a joyful person. We went back a few years ago, about 8 years ago, and saw our hometown again and saw several of the folks that we went to high school with. And unlike Tammy and I, they'd gotten old. I don't know what happened. These folks had gray hair. They'd gone bald. Their beards were white. They'd gotten a little less than skinny. And what has happened to all these guys we played football with and stuff? It's changed. And a lot of them kind of look like this. There's this hard and grumpy look. And all they want to talk about is how miserable they are. You know the kind of people? Yeah. Their lives are not very fun. I sure wouldn't want to be them. But then we were going to meet up with Randy. He was going to put us up in he's part owner of a bed and breakfast, going to put us up there. And we met him, and it was something totally different. There was joy, there was a smile, there was a satisfaction. You could see the presence of the Lord in his life. And he just was bubbling with life, with joy. Why? As an obedient Christian, knowing that Jesus is with him, he's just making disciples everywhere he goes. He can't help it. Like he was talking about one of the people we also went to high school with, who's gotten laid up and can't really help himself out. And his house was in such a bad shape, he wasn't going to be able to renew his homeowner's insurance. Now, what would most insurance agents do? Say, sorry. You know what Randy did? He rounded up other believers and said, let's go help this man fix his house up so it'll qualify for the insurance. Got out there in his scruffies, and they put some new siding on and put a new roof on the house. They painted the house, put gutters on the house. They talked to the local lumber yard and got stuff free given to them, stuff that's going to be thrown away, and they made it look good, and his house is qualified, good enough so he can keep his insurance and not lose his insurance on his house. Now, when Randy talks about the Lord to that fellow, he listens. Matter of fact, that person is now a member of the church. And Randy goes, not because Randy's a preacher, just because Randy was sharing the gospel, he was discipling. As he was painting the man's house, he wasn't even opening his mouth, but he was making a disciple. And to the people they were seeing him do this, he was making disciples because of the presence of God, and Randy got this blessing of his life. Is just, he's so happy. Sometimes it's just like you look at him and you wonder, how come he's so happy and everybody else looks like they just swallowed a lemon? But it's just because God is going to give you, what God is going to bless you. And when a missionary comes saying, participate in the work with me, pray for me, help support me, he's not saying, hey, y'all give and just, you know, it's going to suffer, tough it out. No. It's because, as Paul's telling the Philippians, I don't need it. God's going to prepare for me. God's going to take care of me. God will take care of me. But I want y'all to be blessed. Be blessed. Do this not because I'm ordering you to, I got the microphone and I'm the preacher and I'm telling you got to do this. No, I want you to do this so that you will be blessed. Paul's telling them, come on. Do it because you want the joy inside that you can't, the peace that you can't buy, you can't even understand. When you've participated in things like this, I know you have, and I know you feel the joy. Isn't that right? Yes. Wouldn't it be great to have that all the time, that super abundant, bubbly feeling? You can live that way. I'm not saying you're all going to have two Cadillacs in your yard and an eight-story house. No. You may still live in a trailer, and you may have a car that's kind of like our Frankenstein monster out there. But God will bless you in ways that are much more important than physical things. Amen. Thank you, Lisa. I like that because that's so true. That's so true. The last thing I want to say, I promise I'm going to end close to time. I do want to, well, no, I'm going to have to cut that down. Well, no, I got to share verse 17 with you, even though I'm having a hard time finding it. Okay. I seek the, no, I didn't that one. Okay, verse, okay, 13. Often misused here. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can make disciples. I can share the gospel. I can talk about the Lord. I can live with less. I can do all, not I can go out and I can fly from here to Baton Rouge by flapping my arms. God hasn't asked me to do that. I can do all things he wants me to do because Jesus is with me and he gives me the strength and I can do it. I can talk about it. I can say, you know what I learned? I can see a neighbor in need and I can say, man, I don't know if I got enough money to make it through the month. It's going to be real tight, but you know, okay, I'm going to go ahead and give money to help this brother out or even this unsaved person out and watch what happens. Those first 300 years, the church grew so fast, the unbelievers said about the church, look at how they love one another. Look at that love. You can. How do you see someone loving somebody? Well, you can see in love just the, oh, you're so pretty, I love you. But you can see more when you see somebody doing something to help somebody out. The last thing I want to talk about is the power. It doesn't come from us. The power of making disciples. In verses 18 and 19. And I got to find out where in the world that is. Okay, I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now. I have been paid in full and more. I got all I need and even more and more than enough. I am fully satisfied. I can't even want anything else. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that? I don't even want anything else. Hey, you need a 54-inch plasma TV. I don't even want it. I don't need that. I have everything I need. God will actually work in you to change what you need and take the being conformed to the world desires away from you and give you a whole new set of desires, and you're going to want the things that are actually better for you. You're not going to want to do the things that are of the world, but you're going to want things that are better for you. And you're going to be fully satisfied. Satisfied. Without, oh, I want this, I want that. And your commercials here in America on the TV, we don't watch TV and commercials in Peru, and it's like, man alive, how do y'all stand it? You watch TV and you watch an hour show and you got 15 minutes of somebody shouting at you, you're miserable because you don't have this. Buy this and you'll be happy. You want to be satisfied? Buy this, sign up for that, do this, drink this, eat this, buy it. Man alive, to us, we feel kind of like, whoa, who's beating us? I guess it's the time I should be ending, but I'll have to bring it to a close here in just a second. Okay. I'm used to when noises go off in American churches, it means you have 5 minutes to get out of the pulpit or it explodes. So, the power. And then I want to go down to verse 19 now. I read 18 and 19, if I can find the verse in this Bible. Okay, I have more than enough. I'm fully satisfied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. We talked about this in Sunday school. And my God and your God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his tiny bank account. According to the $4,800 he has in the bank.
No, it's according to what? His riches in paradise. How many riches does God have? Bill Gates is a little more than God, you think? Or, no way. There's nobody that has anywhere near as much as God has. And when he's going to satisfy your needs, man, he's going to satisfy your needs. Yeah, you're not going to have any needs left. He's going to satisfy them according to his riches in paradise. That's the power, all the needs. And those needs we're talking about, as we talk about making disciples, then the needs we have of what words to say, how to open the conversation, what to share with certain people, when to shut our mouths and just help somebody, how we can model and to make disciples. God has told us to do it. He says, I'm going to be with you. He says, I'm going to bless you for doing this. Just for being obedient, I'm going to bless you more than you can even know. And I'm going to even give you the power to do it. All we have to do is be willing. Most of us, most of the time, aren't willing because the enemy has been pressing in on us. And like Sherman used the illustration of those compressing up those cars and those machines, taking a full-size car and turning it something the size of the pulpit. Just smashing it up. That's what's happening to the way we think in this world. This world is smashing in on you every day from the what you hear on the news and what you see in the advertisements, what you hear from people in schools and on the street. There's this sadness. There's this anger. There's this competition. There's the America being torn apart on every issue. There's two sides that seem to hate each other. And this is not love. And it's not the way that we, as children of the Almighty King, need to think. We need to renew our minds, and we need to realize that the power comes from him to obey him. So let's just yield and let him come from inside of us, transform us, and change us into people who will make a difference in this world. In 300 years, those few Christians spread out throughout all of Europe, most of Asia, and most of Africa. Almost three continents they reached in 300 years. And it wasn't because they had Pauls everywhere. There was only one Apostle Paul. There was only the 12 apostles. They didn't do all that work. You know, when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he hadn't been there yet. The church already existed. How was that possible? Because we, everyday people, just who had been somewhere else, came there and were just sharing a life that's reborn, that's new, that has a different set of principles and values, and telling people why we're doing it. Not like we're trying to hammer something down their throats. Not a canned presentation that you have to memorize like the Mormons. Or what is it called in English? Jehovah's Witnesses. We just got the good news to share. You know what? God actually loves me, and he loves you. And he's made a way that you can go live with him forever. And this is good news. Man, if we had the cure for cancer, what kind of people would we be if we just like, oh, I'm not going to tell anybody because they might be embarrassed if I told them what the cure for cancer was. Everybody has sin. Not everybody even has cancer. Everybody has sin, and it's a terminal disease. It's a terrible disease. We have the cure. God says, great, let's go and tell them about it. You do this, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you the strength. You have enough strength to do it because I'm with you. The creator of the universe is with you. So just a couple things to think about as I end is one is life's going to mess us up. It's going to throw curveballs at us. It's going to give us hard times. We're going to have problems with our eyes. We're going to take stuff that poisons us. We're going to have problems with our health. We're going to have problems with our finances. This is a fallen world. Things are not going to be perfect. Yeah, I can promise you there are going to be bad things that happen. What do you do? How do you handle that? Where do you get your strength? You look through social media for your strength. You look through your friends or your family. Well, that's good. You need to do that. But your real strength comes from the Lord. Rely on him. He's right there with you. Always look to him. Don't just look to the world. Look through God. It's like what a friend in Iowa said, you better do knee mail than email. And that really works a whole lot better. And the second thing I wanted to say was that, do you trust God enough to be foolish in the eyes of the world? That's hard. We want to be respectable. We want people to think well of us. We don't want people to think, oh, they're them idiotic fundamentalists, oh, they're so foolish, they believe in all that stuff and that nonsense. We don't want to be fools. when Christ became foolish to the world to save us. The things of God are foolish to the world. We need to be being foolish at times as we make disciples. Not foolish in spiritual ways, but foolish in what the people may think about us. And that's scary. But if you trust God with your immortal soul, can you trust Him with enough to be foolish? Little things. You're at a restaurant and you're going to eat and before you're going to say grace. Normally at home, you'd bow your heads and say grace. At the restaurant, you go, okay, that's it. I got the word thank you out there for a second. Nobody saw me. I think I'm okay. Just do like you do. Live a consistent life. Be trusting enough to be foolish. And God says, I will bless you more than you can even understand. You won't even be able to believe how blessed you're going to be for doing what I'm going to do through you. Just let me do it. Just cooperate. And when we do that, the change is going to be remarkable. The early church, 300 years, almost the whole world. How much could we do? How many people could we reach? Could we disciple if we all were doing this? If all of us were discipling our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our family members. Think how the church would be growing in America. Think what a change it'd make in the culture. Much more of a change than you're going to get by petitions or elections, because you're changing people's hearts. And the end result is going to be a great harvest of souls and your blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this time that we've had together as a family around your word. We ask that, Lord, you would help us to see how we can be obedient and how we can apply these things today, tomorrow, as a regular lifestyle. Help us to be brave enough to be foolish, to trust you with our lives, with our everything we do, so that we can make disciples, so that we can be obedient, so that one day we can hear that, well done, a good, faithful servant. We can hear that wonderful voice just thanking us for letting you work through us. And we ask that you give us that strength and the encouragement and the power that you said you will give us. And thank you for the way you're going to answer. In Jesus' name, amen.